we all are and have experienced loss and grief. And so this show is really about listening and leaning in and listening to our stories of our own loss. Mm. And so, Sanai, why don't we start with you as we just sort of listen to what you have experienced?
Sure, thank you, Melinda. So I lost my father in 2020, May 2020. It was a sudden passing. We were all together celebrating Mother's Day, actually, the day before he passed. And that evening, he was rushed to the hospital and just never came back home. Mm. It was challenging because, again, we weren't expecting it. He wasn't in hospital. My dad was 64 years old. And it was during COVID, right? Mm-hmm. So that was also challenging. And so the unique thing about my grieving journey was that I didn't have the typical father-daughter relationship. My dad and I had a very conflictual relationship. We had a challenging relationship. And so that made my grief journey very unique. I wasn't grieving the typical things that someone would grieve when they lose their father. Like, I was grieving things like what could have been or what wasn't. I was grieving what I didn't have. And as the oldest of, I have five siblings and I'm the oldest, I found myself grieving what my siblings didn't get that I did. You know, like my dad was at my wedding. My dad watched me have my three girls. Mm-hmm. And he didn't witness that for anyone else in my family. And so that was very hard for me. Mm-hmm. That was like, it's almost like, why did I deserve that? Like, why did I get that despite the challenging relationship that we have? Because his relationship wasn't the same with all of us. And so there was a lot of guilt. There was a bit of shame there. And then also grieving what my mom didn't have, you know, like her losing her husband at such a young age. I was also grieving what my dad didn't get. He was looking forward to retirement, you know, as coming to Canada as a refugee, working all his life and looking forward to retirement and not getting that. Mm. I found myself grieving that too. And so what was really helpful during my grieving journey was having people there that just let me share my story. Mm. Instead of people saying, oh, I know you must miss your dad, you must miss A, B, C, D. It's like, no, this was a very unique and different relationship. And so my grief was very complicated. Mm-hmm. And so having people around that just allowed me to share my feelings in those moments, my experiences, my thoughts, and my range of emotions from sadness to anger to shame to guilt, and not shaming me for having those feelings. I think that was such a gift. So yeah, that's my mm-hmm. grieving journey.
Thank you for sharing that tonight.
Okay, I guess I will go next. I don't want to. I was sitting here going, oh my goodness. Grief is so unique and it's so different for everybody. So part of my grief story is I've lost people in my life, but I think this is more of a dream. A situation of mourning. So one of our children went through a significant like autistic burnout last year. And it was just one, incredibly painful to watch them suffer. Two, there's the ramifications of it, right? There's like the emotional dysregulation. There's the sacrifices that then happen because of that. He couldn't leave the house for like 3 months. So school didn't happen, like life didn't happen. And there's still a lot of rebuilding as we rebuild and we heal like a nervous system. And so for me, there's a lot of grief as a woman, as a mom, as to what I thought motherhood would look like, as what I thought, like what my dreams were for him. He's still going to absolutely crush life, but there are things that are going to be different, right? Like we know that people often after a burnout or a significant mental health crisis or anything in life, we never come out unchanged. And there's beauty in that, but there's also pain in that. There's just like, they seem like little sacrifices, but to me, they felt big. It was like turning down like job opportunities that like felt like Holy Spirit was on it, right? There was like my husband pastors a church in our city and I don't go to church right now because church is too overstimulating for him. So there's like the loss of community. There's the loss of relationships and friendships. And so, yeah, I think for me, I am grieving what I thought my life would look like. And in no disrespect to my beautiful child. Like this is not that, like he is living this beautiful life, but it is as a parent, it took me a long time. I think for so long I was like, I can't grieve this because it's somehow disrespectful to my child versus I actually have to own that these are just I am living a life that is vastly different from the expectations I had and from the life that the people around me live. And there's something lonely about living a life that not a lot of people live, right? And so there's grief in that loneliness. So it looks different, but I think in that this season, I am still very much working through the grief of like womanhood and motherhood and mental health and like what life looks like for my other child, what my marriage looks like, all of those little pieces. I realized my child is at a different school this year, and I was at the old school yesterday for a performance, and there was so much grief that welled up in me that he had to switch schools. His new school is amazing. His new school is everything he needs it to be. But I still had to mourn that I thought both my kids were going to finish. It's a little thing that I thought I would show up and watch two kids. So it's it just, to me, it's realizing the grief is in a lot of the little moments. So, that's
right.
Me.
Thank you.
So 2020 almost broke me. I consider myself a very strong person. And I actually have really felt like that was almost like a gift, like an extra measure of strength, something that God's given me to be able to be strong for others, that people can draw strength from looking at me. And, you know, Cheryl doesn't break. She's a warrior. But I experienced what I'd call compounded grief. Mm-hmm. It was grief on grief on grief. I lost 7 people in 1 year. And it felt like when I was drowning and trying to come up for air, another wave would hit. And the layers of this were difficult because a lot of my community were dying because of COVID. And I'm actually in online, you know, virtual spaces debating with people whether COVID is even real. And my people are dying. And then on top of that, 2020 was a hotbed of many things. It was like the perfect storm of many things. And there was a cry for injustice like we've never heard. And there were racial tensions that were rising. So while I'm bleeding out, I am being asked on a level I've never experienced. It was the most busiest time of my ministry personally. Educating, coaching, helping churches navigate through racial tensions while I'm mourning and broken. And so this space of like not allowing myself to crumble because I still have to be on was very, very hard. Mourning virtually, very hard. Not being able to be in the room. COVID just amplified a lot of those things. And so I felt like my grief was delayed. I felt like my mourning was delayed. I felt like it wasn't full. I felt like it wasn't, it in many ways didn't feel real. And I also felt like I was betraying certain people by grieving more for others than it was just a weird, it's hard to explain this. The last death was Christmas Eve. It was my mother-in-law, my husband's mom. And we had to decide because of numbers who could actually be there, and I sat in the parking lot. I made the decision that I wanted my grandkids, my children, to say goodbye to their grandmother, and if that meant me sitting in the parking lot, and I sat in the parking lot mourning and just sort of like they had the phone on. These are stories that are hard for people to understand how that processes through your body. So that was that's my 2020. Yeah.
Thank you, Cheryl.
Yeah.
Elizabeth, our special guest. We are so grateful that you're here to share your story.
So for me, I am grieving my son. He was 30 years old. He passed unexpectedly in a car crash just 5 months ago. It still feels weird to say that. And he was, I mean, my first child. I got pregnant at 16. We have survived the unimaginable together. We were best friends. Like, he was my life partner, my companion, my muse, my joy. And I mean, the day that he passed, we were home all day together, you know, laughing and sharing stories like we always do, dancing, being silly. I never would have imagined that would be the last day that I'd have him to laugh with, to be silly with. And what I'm learning about this process is not so much how to move on from this, but how to move forward with it. You know, it might sound crazy, but I don't want to move on from it. I want to move on with it, because moving on from it tells me that I have to or should get over it or move past it. And he taught me how to live. He taught me how to love, how to give, how to be kind. He taught me how to live with integrity and truth, and how to live in my truth. So there are so many things that he gave me that I would never want to move on from, you know? So I'm learning how to move on with grief. It's my new norm. It is my new norm. I don't know a life without him. And the life that I did have without him for 16 years was a life filled with pain and turmoil. And so I don't want to remember those years. You know, I want to remember forever, you know, 16 and up. And that helps me. You know, I'm still a mother. I'm learning how to be there for my son. They were best friends. They were inseparable. And I'm learning how to do that, because I've never done that. I don't know how to do that. And so I'm learning, and I'm studying, and I'm reading, and I'm reading the Word of God, and I'm believing in His Word. And that, you know, I don't know how anybody gets through this without faith and without knowing God's Word, but that's where I'm standing right now. I'm learning how to move on with grief.
It's good and powerful. Yeah. As we listen to Elizabeth, our thoughts on what we're learning. You're saying learning. I haven't heard that, and it's beautiful. Because sometimes when we experience great loss and pain, we want to quickly get away from it. We want to fill our lives with things that will make us feel better so that we don't have to deal or look that in the face. But what you're saying is powerful, Elizabeth. We're actually going to move with and on with grief as part of us as we learn. Your thoughts about that, as Elizabeth said that, what are you learning in your journey with grief, as we lose dreams, as we lose loved ones? What does that look like?
For me, I think one of the things that I'd love to share is I've learned that grief and hope can coexist. That there's a space, a beautiful, tension-filled space that they can exist without being betraying of the other. And I, for the longest time, thought that if I felt even a morsel of joy, that that was betrayal to the people that I had lost. And that I almost had to live in heavy, dense grief to honor them. But hope can exist with joy, with grief. And it's and joy can live there too. And it's not a dishonoring. We can smile and have moments of joy, and it's almost a tribute in the way that we live and move on. So shift in perspective for me.
I think what I've learned is that I think grief is processed when there is witnesses. Like when we grieve in community around people that are witnessing our grief and like seeing our pain, holding space for it. It's almost like there's a processing that happens. It's like I lost this person I love, and these people that love me are here, and they're holding me, and they're cradling me, even if it's with their eyes, with their words, with their presence. And that's so powerful.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. The witnesses and community with us.
Yeah. Absolutely, yeah. I mean, I don't know how I would possibly get through this without, I mean, you know, the obvious, my foundation, which is God's word, my faith, hope. And second to that, you know, community, tribe. Mm-hmm. Like, I don't know how I would do this without that. And I do believe that no one, and although there are many people who do feel alone in these, you know, while they're grieving, I don't believe that we're ever truly alone. I think with the online space, the online world, even if you feel alone, mm-hmm. there are spaces and places for us to find love and, you know, a community to love us back to life. Mm-hmm. And there are many, you know, for anyone who feels like they're alone. I've learned that through this process is that it's easy to get in our head. Mm-hmm. It's easy to feel alone, but I don't think anyone really truly is. They may feel it, but you're not alone. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's interesting. Mm-hmm. I think for me, and so like my story was a little bit different in terms of losing a person, but we talk a lot about the stages of grief and I'm blanking on them right now, but like, you know, there's anger and there's depression and there's bartering and like there's almost like an acceptance, right? Mm-hmm. And I feel sometimes as Christians, we're allowed to go through all of those stages. And I love what you said about having the duality of hope. Mm-hmm. Because I feel that. But I do feel like there's sometimes when we're supposed to jump to that hope really quick and we're supposed to forget about where we're at and kind of when you talk about getting over it. Mm-hmm. And so the scripture actually that I that really stuck out to me with this conversation was John chapter 11, verse 35, the shortest verse in scripture, Jesus wept. Mm-hmm. And it just like every time I look at it, it strikes me again and again that Jesus is going to his friend who he's lost, like one of his closest friends. And Jesus full well knows there's going to be redemption, an actual redemption soon. Mm-hmm. And in that moment, he still weeps. He feels the emotions and he grieves. And it's been so comforting to me that my pain is not invalid. Your pain is not invalid, right? Like we don't need to move through it. It is okay to sit in that.
Yes.
For whatever that time looks like. And it is a stage, so you might be feeling it one day and it might come back another day, and that is okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We hear Tryphenus say, you know, Jesus wept and he is with us in the grief. Mm-hmm. How does it encourage you in your own faith as you grieve? Mm. How has that changed you or the process of grief and the outlook? And I think that's just an encouragement to us and to the people that are watching and listening. What would you say to that?
I think for me, it gives me permission to grieve. Yeah. It's like, even though Jesus knew there was redemption, right, that there was hope on the other side, he still wept. Mm-hmm. And so it's like that duality, that tension. It's like I could grieve this moment and still know that, you know, my parent is with Jesus and is in paradise, right? And I can have peace in that, but I can still weep at the same time.
It's that beautiful reminder that Jesus is near to the brokenhearted, and that he feels what we feel. And so there's this understanding that I serve a God who empathizes, who lives in the mourning moments of my life, is not separate from them, grieves when I grieve, cries when I cry, is moved when I'm moved. Mm-hmm. He modeled that. He modeled that there is a relationship that I have with mankind. I'm not just here to lord over you. I am here to walk and do life with you. And that is how we should be with one to the other. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. For me, I'm grieving through the memories. You know, I talk about Kino, my son, every day, multiple times a day. Mm. I have my younger son, who's 15, and then I have my extra son. I call him, he's originally my I don't like the word foster, but he was my foster son. He's been with us for many years. He's also 30. He lives at home with us as well. Like, I make sure we watch videos, and we have thousands of them. I make sure we share pictures. I laugh. My 15-year-old doesn't just voluntarily speak about him. So I have to make sure that I'm constantly bringing him up, and I want to. Mm-hmm. You know, hey, do you remember when Kino did this? And I'll do like a little dance, and he'll laugh, and we'll laugh. And, you know, so I'm grieving through the beautiful memories, you know, the 30 years of bliss that he left me with. Mm-hmm. And it makes a difference, a huge difference with my family and in the household. Mm. So that's how I'm kind of moving through this. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, what I'm hearing is so much of community, permission, joy, hope, remembering. Mm-hmm. Remembering that Jesus weeps with us. Mm. The verse might have said Jesus wept, but now it's Jesus weeps. Yeah. Yeah. He weeps with us. Mm. He's close to us. And I think we always need to remember that he is. Mm. And he understands grief.
Yeah.
Wow, does he ever. Yes. He understands loss. He understands a lot of things. And I think when we are in those places, that's the time is the time to like lean in and lean into him. The question for, you know, this week and for us and for our viewers is, what is one thing you can choose to do to grieve well and to find joy? Mm. That's the question.
That is the question.
Because as you all say, there's like the choice to do that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And we're not saying, if you want to go into a fetal position and grieve, okay.
There's moments for that.
And there are moments for that. Yeah. And there's also moments to dance.
Yes.
And there's also moments to remember.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And there's also moments to have dinner and break bread over a great dinner out with your girlfriends and celebrate life that you were here. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so I think those are things. Quickly, any one last 30-second thoughts of encouragement about when we lose the people we love and the dreams that we want, how can we encourage one another to keep going?
I think I really felt impressed to just say very quickly, one of the things that I want to ask people to consider not doing is to put a time limit on our grief. Grief has no expiration date. And one of the most painful things we can do is say, hasn't it been 5 years, 4 years, 3 years? Mm-hmm. We grieve differently, and let's allow people to grieve how they grieve, in the ways they grieve, without sort of questioning and challenging it or, you know, comparing it in any way. Yeah.
Anybody else? Just a quick, Elizabeth?
Self-care. You know, the hardest thing for me to do, you know, being a woman who is really into self-care, working out and eating right, and was to get back into that routine. And it literally hurt me, my physically, mentally, emotionally, getting back into that routine. I did not want to get back in. I didn't have it in me. Mm-hmm. I had no energy, and I forced myself. And I can honestly say, I don't think I'd be sitting here had I not jumped back in to that routine almost right away.
That's good.
Yeah, as hard as it was. Yeah.
Good. Wow. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Thank you so much for this conversation. It's hard. I could feel the emotion. Mm-hmm. But thank you. Thank you, Elizabeth, for joining us and sharing. And we will be praying as you grieve. And thank you, Sanite and Cheryl and Tryphena. So appreciate you.
The Bible can feel overwhelming, confusing, or hard to believe. Scripture Untangled, a new podcast by the Canadian Bible Society, brings you interviews with culture leaders, leaders in ministry, and Bible thinkers to help you be inspired to dive into the Bible and understand it. Listen for free and subscribe to Scripture Untangled on your preferred podcast app. Visit scriptureuntangled.ca for more information.
Thank you for joining See Here Love with Melinda Esterbrooks. This podcast is a Crossroads Media production. Until next time, always remember, you are seen, you are heard, and you are loved by God.